Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Yeah, we're here. As a church, we are taking a long, slow, deliberate walk through the Bible. Well, for some it's long and slow, for others it's not quite slow enough. We're spending a year going through the Bible. Some of you guys have joined us in our reading plan. And I'm really impressed with actually how many people are sticking with it. So if you're reading, well done. If you've fallen behind, just skip it. Just go, just one, two, skip a few. We're on a day 103. Just go for it. Is that all right? Or are we just too legalistic to skip a Bible reading plan day? Okay, we're too legalistic. In which case, read your Bible. Worthless piece of... No, guys, it's okay. It's okay to skip. It's about trying to establish daily rhythms, okay? It's about trying to get into the rhythm. And so if you fell out of the rhythm, that's okay. Just get back into the rhythm. That's all that it is. And so I am deeply, genuinely impressed, though, at how many have been reading through the Bible together, and we are preaching through the Bible. And tonight we're in Joshua, as Pastor Bruce told us about. But before we get into all that God's doing in the book of Joshua, I've got an announcement. And this feels funny because, like, I probably at some point swore that I would never make this announcement. But sometimes God changes your mind about things, right? Has that ever happened to anybody? God's changed your mind about something? And 1 year ago, I got to sit in the Barclay Center with 15,000 people hearing worship music. And I could tell that they had never been a part of a gathering like that before. The gospel was going out. Worship music was playing. The presence of God was there. A call to follow Jesus was made. And I saw thousands upon thousands of people respond to the gospel. And that made my heart leap, because I know that God wants to save people, that God wants to join New York City into his kingdom and into his purposes. And the man that he was using to do it was a man named Joel Osteen. And I've learned to love this man. I've learned that he does preach the gospel, that he does share the good news of Jesus, and that he sees more people come to know Jesus than probably anybody in the history of the world. And so if you don't like him, that's okay. You don't have to. But we are going to love Jesus, and we are going to love seeing his kingdom come in New York City. And so there's an opportunity for some of us to serve in his next Night of Hope in Newark, New Jersey, in the Prudential Center, October 5th. And if you're interested in that, then there will be a sign-up sheet at the welcome bar after the service. 15,000 people listening to worship music. And like you guys were standing up tonight worshiping, none of them stood up. None of them stood up because they'd never seen it before. Do you get what I'm saying? 15,000 people hearing worship music in a worship environment, they didn't stand up because they didn't know, because they weren't a part of the culture. They were not a part of the Christian culture that this is. They're part of a different thing. They didn't know. I loved seeing that. I love seeing that, because I love seeing people come to know Jesus. And actually, as a part, this church has baptized probably around 50 people that Joel Osteen has sent to our church. And that makes me really appreciate this man and the ministry that God has given him. So if you're interested in serving on that night, then go back to the welcome bar after our service. So we've been walking through the Bible, right? Started with Adam and Eve. God made people. He made people to walk in relationship with him. And it takes three chapters, about three pages in our Bible, and everything breaks. Adam and Eve break their relationship. And I know that we repeat this often, but we're going to come back to it at the end of this message. God makes a promise to Adam and Eve, says, I'm going to make this right. You broke it, but I'm going to take responsibility, and I will make this right. Though you have no way of doing it, I will. From there, God starts to call a people to himself through Abraham, and God makes promises to Abraham. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you an offspring as numerous as the stars, God promises Abraham. And through you and your offspring, I'm going to bless the whole world. Part of that promise was answered in Abraham's great-great-great-great-great-grandson named Joseph. Joseph basically saved the world, because he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and brings his family into Egypt, where they come in as 70. And 400 years later, we find the family of Abraham. Now they're a multitude, a great multitude, 1 million men, probably 3 million people who've been trapped in slavery in Egypt. Joseph brings them in to save them, but then they get trapped there for 400 years. Moses leads them out, and tonight Joshua is going to lead them into the promise that God promised Abraham so long ago. It's taken probably around 500 years for a promise of God to be fulfilled. Has anybody ever waited 500? No, probably not. Maybe, but there are people here that have probably waited 50 years. There are probably promises that you are still waiting on. And here's the thing, God is faithful. God's probably more faithful than you. Probably more faithful than you. And so an encouragement tonight is hold on. Trust God. His promises are true. He comes through. Even if it takes 500 years, he's got a plan. He's a master planner. He's a master planner. And tonight, what I want to talk about is how to lead others into the promise. I could talk about how you should lead, how do you get your promises? How many would like to hear a message on that? How to claim your promise? Nobody. Okay, guys, I might just go somewhere else. Do you want a promise of God tonight for yourself? Yes, maybe. Still unconvinced. Do you want a promise of God for anybody else in your life? I think that's a richer promise. I think that's a richer word because it's not just about you. We believe that you are blessed to be a blessing. We believe that God raises us up to raise others up, to raise the water level. We believe that God has sent you to New York City, to New Jersey, or to the surrounding area to be a blessing, to make a change. In every nation, we say that we want to know God, grow together, discover our purpose, and make a difference. Making a difference means living a life beyond yourself. New York will say that life is for you and by you and through you. Excuse me. By you and through you and for you. New York City says life is all about you. You work hard, you get the job, you make the money, and then you will break through and it will be to your benefit and to your glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Let the name of Nathan resound. That's New York City's kind of deal. But God says, no, it's by me, through you, for the world. Turns the whole thing around. By me, through you, for the world. You are blessed to be a blessing. You're called to call others. We want to see the kingdom of God come through our lives, not just to our lives, through our lives. Blessed to be a blessing. Raised up to raise others up. And so we see that happen in Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to talk about how we can help others and how God is calling you to help others come into their promised land. All right. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and the people of Israel lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, saying, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Yet there shall be... Then verse 14, when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan was overflowing its banks throughout the time of the harvest. The water coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is by Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of Arba, the salt sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel passed over it on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, that your promises stand. And Lord, just as Joan was commending us, Lord, we want to stand in your promises. We want to stand in your ways. And Lord, thank you that your promises are not just for us. They're for our friends. They're for our roommates. They're for our families. And God, I pray that tonight you would grow our hearts to match yours. Grow our hearts to look more like yours. God, thank you for what you're doing through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this starts with a promise. God wants to do something big. He wants to birth a nation. He wants to bring people into his promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land free of slavery, a land where they can worship God and live the life that they were designed to live. It starts with a promise to Abraham. It starts with a promise even further back to Adam. It starts with a promise to Joshua that he's going to bring them into the land, that Joshua is going to help the people settle this land and so that they can spread out, so that they can plant farms, so that they can raise their families, so they can worship God and live the life that he's called them to live. It's a life that I believe that God is calling us into, a life of promise, the life of destiny, the life where we worship God with all of who we are, where we find details and meaning, meaning in all of the details of life. Where we can see him moving, where we're walking with him. I'm not saying that bad things never happen in the promised land. As a matter of fact, we'll read that plenty of bad things happen in the promised land. But it's a space that God has carved out for him and a nation to interact. It's a place where his will is happening in the world. It's a place where worship is continually being offered up to him, where God's kingdom is coming down and praises are going up. It's a place of promise. And it's where he is calling his people to. He's calling a nation to himself. He's calling a people to himself. He's calling us out of the world and into his kingdom. God has a promise for you. And the only issue at this point is that there's something that stands between God's people and his promise, and it's the Jordan River. The Jordan River stands between God's people and God's promise. At this point, we read it was flooded. It was overflowing. The river was, I've heard, up to a mile wide during the flood seasons. A mile wide. Ice from the mountains in the area was melting. Snow from the mountains in the area was melting. Added to the spring rains. And the Jordan has burst its banks with freezing cold water. And Joshua is tasked with moving a nation, probably 3 million people, women, children, carts, supplies, not to mention livestock, across a river during flood season. There's something that stands oftentimes between us and the promises of God, us and the life abundance that Jesus has promised us. How do we connect these two worlds? How do we connect them in our own life? And then much less, how do we connect them for our family, for our friends, for our colleagues, for our roommates, for our classmates? We are to be a connection point between heaven and earth. We carry the presence of God. We are the people of God. How do we connect these two worlds? Especially when there's a Jordan River, a mile wide, flood season, separating us from the promise. Guys, people were well and truly locked out, as it were. 3 million people. It's cold. It's flooded. The waters are moving fast. It would be difficult to get an army across it. It's impossible to get a nation across it. It'd be difficult to get an army across to just go attack. But it's not just the army that they want. They want everybody to go. And that's my heart tonight, is that I would love to see all of us advance into God's promises, leaving no one behind. I believe that some of us have counted ourselves out from the promises of God. Oh, life abundance. That's for somebody else. That's for those people that read their Bible. That's for the people that are on day 103, and I got stuck at day 3. God's promises are for you. Don't count yourself out. Don't give up on you. God loves you. God's looking down. He's not angry at you. He's calling you in. If you just turned up tonight, you've already crossed the Jordan River out there. Just me. No. Some of you guys have fought the floodwaters of New York City across 34th Street. You came across the Jordan River tonight. All right? You've already fought. God wants to turn up in your life and help you win. God wants to bring you into his promises, bring you into the life abundant, bring you into joy overflowing, so that even when the torrents burst against your life, even when the children get sick, even when awful things happen, we can stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ and know that we're overcoming because he's the one who's overcome. Just like we sang tonight, to the one who overcame, why does it matter that Jesus overcame except that he won on your behalf? He's already won. He's already won, so don't see yourself as a loser when Jesus calls you a winner. Don't see yourself as a loser when Jesus calls you a winner. When Jesus has already won for you, don't count yourself out. So God's plan to get a people across a river at flood season was to send forth the priests. He didn't send in the engineers. He didn't send in the navy. He didn't send in the army. He sent in the priests, which is just a strange idea. Send in the priest with the big golden box, the Ark of the Covenant. In this verse is even weirder. The Ark of the Covenant is directly related to the very presence and power of God. It says that they sent in the in verse 11 it says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth." The ESV adds an "of." Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The "of" does not exist there in Hebrew. It's just the Ark of the Covenant, comma, the Lord of all the earth. God is going into the middle of the Jordan. He's like, I want to be right where the floodwaters are. I want my presence there. I want my power there. Because while the engineers and the army would be the sensible choice, God wants to go into the place that's keeping us out of the promise. God wants to be right there. And so the priests go there carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The priests, there's also a command for everyone to stand a half mile back from the ark, which really is really odd when you read it in the text. It's like, follow the ark, make sure that you can see it, so stand 2,000 cubits behind it. At first I thought that was for safety, and then I learned that 2,000 cubits was about half a mile. You know, if you touch the Ark of the Covenant, there's other stories where people would touch the holiness of God and they would die because God is so holy, he's so other. It's like touching the sun. It's like interacting with a zillion watts of electricity. People would die when they came in contact with it. And so at first I thought, oh, this is like a safety precaution, you know, like a dump truck, stay back 200 feet. Except it's not 200 feet, it's 2,000 cubits. It's like over half a mile. God, what is that about? Stay back half a mile so you know which way it's going. I believe that God wanted the maximum number of people to be able to see the ark. If everybody spreads out, if everybody goes back, then everybody, maybe not everybody, there's 3 million people. I don't know what 3 million people is like. But more people can see the ark. More people can fix their eyes on the power and presence of God and symbolically represented there in the Ark of the Covenant. More people can see that they're not following a strategy. They're not following the best idea. They're not following the charismatic leader. They're not following a man. No, they're following the presence of God. And that's something that I love about this church. It's more about God than it is about any individual. I love that we've got Juan and Lisa Winans leading us in worship, but we are more excited about Jesus than the Winans. I know that you guys love me and you really here for, no, I know that we're here for Jesus. We're here for Jesus. This is more about what God is doing than what any person is doing. And actually lately, we've had a lot of different people taking up this stage and bringing the messages lately. And what I see, the consistent theme is that the word of God is going forth. That lives are being changed. That people are coming to know the Lord here. This is a place of salvation. This is a place where people and God meet. Doesn't matter who's on stage. God is in the house. And so the people of Israel kept their distance by half a mile so that the maximum number of people could see the Ark of the Covenant and know that it's not about Joshua. Though Joshua is great. It's not about Moses. Moses has recently passed away. It's not about the latest strategy or the latest plan. It's not about the engineers building the bridge or the navy coming in and sailing across the river. No, it's about the power of God going before them, standing in the place of the very thing that's keeping them from the promise. And so they send in the priests. This is something that we do. This is something that we do as a church. We are priests. Last week, Bruce spoke about this. God called the children of Israel to be a kingdom of priests. And it's fulfilled in us. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, dear Christians, you are priests. A priest is somebody that's able to connect with God. There's certain branches of Christianity that relegate priests to only ordained people. And I'm sorry, but that's just not biblical. That's not what we see in Scripture. We see that every believer is a priest. Every believer has access to God that we don't have to pray through somebody. We don't have to go through somebody else. But each and every one of you can pray directly to God, can access the power, the presence, the promise of heaven directly for yourself. You can talk to Jesus yourself. So many people call me up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I love that. I love praying for you. I love standing with you. I love seeing God's promises come to pass in people's life. But my ultimate prayer is that every single person in this church would be a priest unto your own right. You could go and pray for 1,000 other people. You could go and pray for your friends and your family and see heaven and earth collide in their life. So much richer, so much more powerful. And we're going to keep praying for you, but I believe that the prayers keep maturing. And so I'm praying for more people to come to know Jesus through you. I'm praying for your family as you pray for your family. I'm praying for your friends and your colleagues. And I love seeing that spread out. I love seeing that spread out. I love believing with you for what we're believing, what you're believing for. We're priests. We carry the power and the presence of God. We stand in the path of all that wants to cut off others from the promises of God. We live for others. The priests went out into the middle of that river, freezing river, carrying an ark of the Ark of the Covenant. I believe there was four of them standing on one on each corner. The ark was on poles, and they held this heavy box in freezing torrents of flood water for hours as God stopped the water 18 miles upstream. And they stood there. I'm sure their legs went numb. Their knees went numb. Their hips and their waist went numb. And they stood their ground. They stood until there was nothing left to do but stand. I'm sure they were calling back and forth to each other, encouraging one another. How are you doing? I'm cold. You know, one's shaking. Bro, hold it together. All right. Encouraging one another. You got this. Let's think about that time that we were sitting by the fire and we were all warm. You know, just 3 more hours, man. We've got this. And then once the water finally went down, things started to get a little bit warmer. Then the people started to come across. 3 million people walking past them. 3 million people going beyond them. 3 million people seeing the promised land before they ever did. 3 million people choosing which is their bedroom and where their tent's going to be and getting the best stuff and picking all the ripe fruit before they get to go in. And I believe that this is our heart. As children of God, as people of God, we want everybody to go beyond us because we've been affected by something where we saw a God that said, I'm going to lay down my life so that you can go beyond me. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to lift you up higher than me in a way. Not permanently. No, Jesus is seated in the seat above all seats. He's got the name above all names. But he gave his disciples something that he didn't fully get to occupy and see. He didn't take the seat on earth in the church. He commissioned others to go and build it. He just got to see just a glimpse of it. In his resurrected form. Of course, he sees it now all fully from heaven, but he's not here. He honored others. He's the God of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who spent time with children. He said, let the little children come to me. Who had time for the widow, for the orphan, for the outcast, for the people that nobody else had time for. He said, no, I'm going to honor you and give you my time. I'm going to treat you as royalty, even though I'm the royalty in the room. Who's like that? Our King. And so when we get infected or affected by the heart of God, we want to see others go beyond us. And this is what we do as a church. This is what we do as a corporate body. And this is what we do as a bunch of individuals. Is we go and we stand in the floodwaters of other people's lives. We go and we stand in the place, the thing that cuts others off from the promise of God. A couple weeks ago, this is what we did for Althea when her arm was, remember this? She gave the testimony, her arm was totally incapacitated. We stood in those torrents, we stood in those floodwaters, and we prayed for her, and God answered. Miraculous, instantaneous miracle happened. And she went out holding it up and praising God. This is what we do when our lead deacon left his dream job and went to serve New City Kids. And then we as a community raised $10,000 to bless that organization in New Jersey. This is what we do when one of the best educators I know, a part of this church, serves exclusively and only underprivileged communities and is about to launch his own charter school exclusively for kids that wouldn't otherwise have the opportunities and the education that he can bring. This is what we do when we as a church raise thousands of dollars to open or to drill wells in Pakistan and preach the gospel and have been a part of planting over 3,000 churches there, something. I can't remember the number. It's just getting ludicrous. This is what we do, church. We stand in the floodwaters. We go and we find the places of need and we stand there until something happens. You say, I'm believing for you. You're going to go beyond me. I'm going to press in so you can go past me. I'm bearing the presence of God. The Holy Spirit sits on the throne of my life, and it's not for me. The blessing doesn't stop with me. The blessing stops with New York City. The blessing stops with the world. I'm blessed to be a blessing. I'm going to see the power and the presence of God break through my life and go to the ends of the earth. That is what it means to be a Christian. That is what it means to be a follower of God. This is what we do, priests. This is what we do. We intercede. We go between a hurting world and the King of all the universe. We're a people of the in-between. We touch heaven and we touch the earth. We worship a living God, and yet we deal with broken people. We're a people of the in-between. We are a kingdom of priests, and New York City needs you. New York City needs you. The kingdom of God wants to flow through your life. We need as a church, to be a part of God's movement, to reach this city, to live lives that are beyond us, not for me, by me, and through me, but by him, through me, for this world. To start to grasp that our work, our income, our families, our city, our home is not primarily to serve ourselves, but is primarily to serve the purposes of God. This is what it is to follow Jesus. It's to live a life where we lay down our lives for him because he laid down his life for us. People sometimes call Christianity a crutch, and I don't get it. Because never have I seen another religion that calls us so fully in to come and die to ourselves and live for a God that wants to move through us and cause something incredible to happen. We are all priests, but this passage is not primarily about us. It's pointing to another priest, one priest who would come, who would enter the torrents of all of the earth, who would gladly stand in the path of everything that is cutting his people off from the promises of God. One priest who would lay down his life. Not just risk it, not just get his legs numb, not just have a sore back at the end of the day, but would hang on a cross to cut off everything that was keeping his people out of the promises of God. See, ultimately, we have a problem, and it goes all the way back to that guy I mentioned at the beginning named Adam. That he sinned, that he sent us on a wrong trajectory, that sin entered our life, that mistakes entered our world, and that there's no way to claim them back. There's no true way to get back onto the path of God, to get back into his plans, his power, his promise, his presence. But there was one who was going to come. It was going to not just cut off the sin that affects our life, but cut off the sin that goes all the way back to Adam. Do you see that? God didn't just want to stop the water there. He said, I'm going to stop it 18 miles upstream at a town called Adam. And I believe that this is a picture pointing to Jesus. There would be another Joshua. Joshua also, by the way, is basically the same name as Jesus in the Hebrew. And I know it's confusing, and I'm sorry that translators translated the Hebrew form of Joshua and the Greek form of Joshua as Joshua and Jesus, as opposed to just calling everything Yeshua. That would have been nice and simple. Yeshua. That way we could more clearly see the connections between Joshua and Jesus. That God was going to send another true, better priest who was going to stand in the torrents and take the hit himself and take our lives and our sin and the sin of Adam personally and stand up and take responsibility and say, I'm cutting off the curse. And I'm not just cutting off in your life, I'm taking it all the way back to Adam. Jesus is going to make true on his promises. God is going to make true on his promises to not just redeem a bit, not just redeem a people, but to redeem the world, to make every pain, every disappointment, every tragedy and calamity come untrue. He's going to save the world. He's going to save the world. He's cutting it off, not just for us, for the world. He's taking it all the way back to Adam. He's taking it all the way back. He wants to redeem the world, and he wants to do it through us and through his people. God is not just about saving people. He's about saving industries, redeeming cultures, redeeming people groups, redeeming nations. And here, as the children of Israel walk through the Jordan and come out on the other side, in verse 17, it calls them for the first time, without metaphor, a nation. God literally birthed a nation here. A nation that through them would come the one who would save the world, named Jesus Christ. We do this almost every week. We take a time to contemplate the work of Jesus. We take time to preach Jesus from every passage of Scripture. We take time to always demonstrate how the Scriptures are pointing to him. And tonight I just want to talk briefly about why we do that. I believe the Bible is not primarily about us. Like, yes, I talked about how we can help others occupy their promises, but the Bible is primarily about the hero of the story. The hero of the story, just like the Israelites gave half a mile distance, the hero of the story is Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who heals. Jesus is the one who came. Jesus is the one who laid down his life. We preach Jesus. We worship Jesus. We live and lay down our lives for Jesus. We give our money to Jesus. We do everything here for Jesus because he's the king. He's the one who lived and died and rose again. He's the one that's working through your life. He's the one that brings the breakthrough. He's the one that brings the promises to pass. He's the one. And as we agree with him, and as we live our lives for him, and as we see what he's given to us, then maybe he can start working through us. When we see what he gave, when we see what he laid down, then our job is to just freely join with what he's doing. Our job is to just agree with him. Just like Jesus laid down his life, we're going to lay down our life. Just like Jesus gave it all, we're going to give it all. We're going to live lives that are about more than ourselves. About more than our paycheck, about more than even just our families. We're going to live lives that are bigger because Jesus lived a life that calls us into more. We're going to see others go beyond us. He alone rose from the dead. He alone defeated death. He alone offers eternal life. And so tonight, I'm going to invite the band up. I'm going to invite also our ushers to prepare communion. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. We're going to ask God to work through us, to spark in us new what he's done for us, that he's cut off the curse from our life, the curse that would keep us out of the promised land, the curse that would keep us out of the presence of God. You can just start passing those out. If you're a believer here tonight, then you can take one of these cups as they come by. For some of us, we need to choose to follow Jesus. He gave his life so that you could know him. He gave his life so that you could enter into the promised land that he wants to bring to you, the life, the abundant life, the life full, life fulfilled, life of purpose, a life of joy. For the others, it's time to start following him into the floodwaters, into the torrents. The start of this passage, there was a funny word, a location, and it sounded like a pretty junky place, if you can remember that word. I won't repeat it, because it sounded pretty dirty. It literally means acacia trees. Acacia trees are big, branching trees that would have provided a lot of shade. And it would have been very comfortable to stay there under the acacia trees. But God is calling us out. For some of us, God is calling us out of trusting ourselves, trusting the paycheck, trusting our image or our clout or power to save us, into trusting Jesus. Others, God is calling us out of, all right, you're a Christian, you're following Jesus. He's calling us out from under the acacia trees, into the floodwaters, into the cold, into the torrents, to see others into their promise, to live a life that is more about Jesus than about you, to live a life that's more about others than it is about you. God, thank you so much that you love the world enough to lay down your life, to call others into salvation, to call others back to yourself, to call home millions and billions of lost children. God, use us to say with the same voice, the same authority, come home. Use our lives. Help us, God, to not just be focused on ourselves, to not just stay in a comfortable place, but Lord, to fight against the cultural current of New York City, the individualism, the consumerism, to live for something beyond ourselves, beyond our image and our career, our education, to live for you, God. Amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.